I'm just going to read God's word now. If you would turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at this letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to this young man, Timothy. A man who often struggled. And this is Paul's letter to him, and he writes to encourage him in his faith and in his ministry, and to give him encouragement. And so we're going to take a look at that tonight. And if you'd follow with me, please, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and then on down to verse 12. So starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. And we trust and know that God will bless the reading of his word tonight. Well, I don't know about you, friends. I'm sure you're similar to me. And one thing that I really love is to hear testimonies. I love testimony meetings and hearing how the Lord has worked in many different ways in many different people's lives. And it's always been of great interest to me. And there's nothing better, I feel, that it's a real sense of encouragement to hear someone talking about how the Lord Jesus has met them and worked in their lives and changed them and transformed them and made them into new people. And even my own personal testimony bears true of that, because I was saved through the testimony of Pastor Willie Mullen many years ago as a child. And I was fascinated in his life story and how God had taken him as a tramp and a drunkard and a gambler and the youngest of 17 children, and how he had lifted him up out of the gutter and turned him around and changed him and transformed him and made him into a new man, made him into a minister of his. And that's a tremendous life story. But we all enjoy hearing other people's experiences and other people's stories. And so as we turn to the scripture passage here tonight, we hear the same thing, because this is Paul's testimony of the saving grace and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was of interest to me because it's another testimony. It's Paul's testimony. And I want to have a look at that briefly tonight. Because Paul mentions in verse 11, he talks about the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to his trust. And as he thinks about this glorious gospel, it moves him to share his own personal testimony. He was exhibit A, if you like, to prove that the gospel of the grace of God really does work. When you read Paul's testimony, you begin to grasp the wonder of God's grace and of his saving power. And so I want to take time to consider these verses as Paul shares his testimony with this young brother in the ministry, Timothy. And the first thing I want you to notice with me is in verses 12 to 14. And I want you to notice, first of all, Paul's gratitude. Paul's gratitude. Paul says here, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul is so thankful to God because of where he was now. He was a minister of the glorious gospel of the blessed God. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he shares with us in verse 1, by the commandment of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. But you know, I want to think about that in a few moments' time, a bit more. But Paul was all the more thankful because, first of all, he remembered the mistakes that he had made. Paul remembers the mistakes that he had made. If you look with me at verse 13, Paul goes on to say, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." You know, friends, Paul had once been an enemy of the truth he had now been entrusted with. He was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. As Saul of Tarsus, he was a brilliant man, Scripture tells us. He was a Pharisee. He was well educated in Judaism by the Rabbi Gamaliel. And he was a passionate man, passionate nationalist. But Paul, you know, was absolutely convinced that Jesus was an imposter, that Christianity was a dangerous cult, and that it needed to be pulled up by the roots, and it needed to be destroyed by any means possible, and that included violence. This was the type of man that Saul of Tarsus was. He was a blasphemer because he denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, he not only denied it himself, he forced others to deny it as well. He says that he had been a persecutor who had used physical power to try and destroy the church of God. Acts 9 verse 1 tells us that Paul actually breathed out murderous threats. He was overwhelmed by it. He was so committed to destroying this Christian faith and everything that it stood for. If you turn with me to Acts 26, we read in Paul's own words what he was like. And we read about some of the mistakes that he had made in his life. Acts chapter 26, and verse 9, Paul said these words, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Paul was insolent. That means he was arrogant. He was proud, even to the point of violence. It's not a very nice picture that's being painted of this Saul of Tarsus. He's a man whose mind had been blinded from the truth. He was a religious man, but he was religious, but he wasn't on his way to heaven. You know, I don't know everyone here tonight. I don't know your personal circumstances, but it may be that you share many things in common with Paul. Maybe things that you didn't think of when you came in here tonight. But you know, we've all made mistakes in our lives, haven't we? And we could all look back over our lives and see the things that we have done that haven't been right before God. Maybe if we stood and we thought about it, our life story would be just mirrored in that of Paul's. Maybe we're religious, but we're not yet on our way to heaven. Maybe we're arrogant and proud, too proud to accept the Lord Jesus, too proud to bow our knee and our heart before him. And we've made many mistakes. All of us have made many mistakes, and we've got regrets. We've got things that we're ashamed of. And so this was the picture of Saul of Tarsus. He had made many mistakes, but what I want you to notice is this wonderful but. In verse 13, it says, "But I obtained mercy." So despite all the mistakes that Saul had made, look at as well the mercy that he had experienced. Paul's past was swallowed up in the exceedingly abundant grace of God. The grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Completely different type of language now. Mercy and grace and love were words that Paul began to use. And they were words that Paul would use again and again throughout his ministry. Paul had experienced God's mercy. When he looked back, he must have wondered why God had not justifiably smitten him down for all the wrongs that he had done. Yet Paul's blasphemies had been removed by God's grace. His desire to persecute the Christians had been replaced instead by faith. And his proud and arrogant behaviour had been transformed by God's love. This was the mercy that Paul had experienced. The light had dawned in a blaze of glory on the Damascus road to Paul. And thereafter Paul knew the truth. He knew what the truth was. He had been saved. And because of that, he became the boldest believer of all. What a change in this man's life. What a contrast to what he had been before. Paul's sins of the past had been forgiven and forgotten. Paul could never forget them, but the Lord Jesus could, and he did. The wonderful thing about God's forgiveness is that when he forgets completely. Isaiah 43 verse 25 says this, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Isn't that a wonderful promise tonight, friends? As far as God's concerned, it's as if the sins had never been committed. And what a wonderful truth that we can rest on tonight. So Paul remembers the mistakes he had made, but he also remembers the mercy that he had experienced in his life. And Paul's also thankful because of the ministry that he had been given. The ministry he had been given. You see, the grace of God had turned this persecutor into a preacher and had turned this murderer into a minister. And so dramatic was the change in Paul's life that the Jerusalem church suspected it was just a trick. And they found it very hard to accept Paul in the beginning. Thought it was a scam. But Paul is grateful that God counted him worthy, especially in view of his past. The Holy Spirit had entrusted Paul with so much, and it was because of his faithfulness. It was because Paul was absolutely trustworthy. God not only entrusted the gospel to Paul, as we read in verse 11, but he also enabled Paul to minister that gospel in verse 12. You see, when someone obeys God, God's call to serve him, God always equips and enables that person. That's a wonderful truth. But Paul not only became a minister, he also became an example in verse 16. He became a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Paul was entrusted with the gospel. He was enabled to preach that gospel, and his life became an example to others. I wonder, Christian friend tonight, brother and sister in Christ, can God count us faithful? Can we be trusted in our service for him? Do we live our lives as examples to others, that those who are saved would see us as an example as we serve Christ? Are our lives an example as we live our lives before the unsaved? Can they look on our lives as an example of what it is to be in Christ? Tremendous challenge for the Christian here tonight. Are our lives patterns, as Paul's was, patterns that can be followed by other people? Can God count us faithful? That was Paul's gratitude. The gratitude he showed because of the work that Christ had done in his life. The mistakes that he had made, but the mercy that he had found in the Lord Jesus. And the ministry that he had been given. His life had been turned around. It had been changed and transformed. And what a wonderful thing that was. And no wonder Paul's heart was full of gratitude to God for all that he had done in his life. I want you also to notice Paul's gospel. Paul's gospel in verses 15 and 16. Paul says this is a faithful saying. Paul affirms from the start here that the gospel of Jesus Christ is based on fact. The gospel is completely reliable, friends, and should be given universal acceptance. The gospel applies to all. It tells what God has done for all, and it extends the gift of salvation to all. Paul had experienced its truth firsthand, and had personally met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. We live today in a society where it's getting harder and harder to trust in anyone and to believe anything that anybody says. Even just a short time ago, we were through the elections and the election campaign, and different people standing against others and asking, can you trust this man? Can you trust this man? And making many different promises. And time will tell whether those politicians' promises will stand true and whether we can trust them or not. Time will tell. But we can afford to believe this statement. Paul says it's a faithful saying. It can be believed. We can put our trust in it completely. So what is this gospel message of which Paul is so certain? Well, first of all, he said that Christ Jesus came into the world. Christ is the only person in history who chose the time, who chose the place, who chose the circumstances of his own advent. A babe was born in Bethlehem, and angels sang of his birth. He did go about doing good, performing all kinds of wonderful miracles. He did teach in a powerful way and with divine authority. He was crucified and buried, and he did rise from the dead and did ascend bodily into heaven. This is a faithful saying. Christ Jesus came into the world. Why did he come? He came to save sinners. Christ Jesus came from the splendor, the glory of heaven, into this world because we were lost. We were enslaved in our sin. We were unable to save ourselves. We faced the wrath of God. We needed a savior. And is this not the bad news of man's condition and the good news of God's provision for us? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We weren't able to save or help ourselves, but Christ came and Christ can save. So what are our responsibilities? Christ has promised that he will save us, but what are our responsibilities? Well, first of all, we have to acknowledge that we are numbered among the sinners of whom Christ came to save. There has to be acknowledgement of that. We live in a society today, again, where there's the idea of being a sinner or being called a sinner is laughed at. I think if you went down the street into the middle of Bow Street and told someone they were a sinner, they would look at you as if you had two heads. You would be laughed at. You would be scorned for even using that terminology. And sin is given today many other different names. It's blamed on many other different things. There's always a reason for it. It's never our own problem or our own fault. But God's word reminds us that we have all come short of the glory of God. We've all failed to come up to God's standard. We can't reach the goal he has set. We have all missed the mark. But this is the gospel. In 1 John 1 we read that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we not only acknowledge that we're a sinner in need of a saviour, we need to confess our sins before God. If we choose to deny them, if we choose not to deny them, but to admit them, then we are able to discover the forgiveness of God that has made it possible and which he promises to us. God is a faithful God. He's a just God. What a wonderful thing tonight, friends, it is when our debt is forgiven. Every sin, every stain, every blemish, every rebellion, all my regrets, all my failures, all my past, he forgives the debts completely. Alistair Begg has said this, he not only gives us a clean bank balance, but he places a whole new sum in the credit column. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord Jesus forgives our debts. Not only that, but he gives us so much more in Christ Jesus himself. And if you're not in Christ, or if you're in Christ tonight, you don't have to worry about the blots through your book, because they've been washed away. They've been cleared. With love and compassion for our lost condition, the Son of God left his throne in heaven, and he came into this world to do what had to be done to save sinners. Are we humbled by what Christ has done for us tonight? When we consider that we were slaves of sin and slaves of wickedness, Christ Jesus came to redeem us to God. We were enemies of God, but Christ came to reconcile us to him. Hallelujah, what a saviour we have tonight, friends, that he has done this for us. Paul goes on in verse 15 that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. If Jesus could save this Saul of Tarsus with all his past problems and failures, then God could save anyone. He's proof that the grace of God can change any sinner who acknowledges their need of a saviour, confesses their sins, and who accepts the offer of salvation. That's the other responsibility. Not only to acknowledge and confess, but to accept this gift that is offered to us tonight. God's gift of salvation is no good to us unless we accept God's offer and take it for ourselves. Worthy of all acceptance, Paul says in verse 15, this saying is worthy of all acceptance. And that means here to receive heartily. The pardon that God offers should be received gladly, for it was purchased at Calvary at infinite cost. But the tragedy is that too many do not respond positively to this offer of salvation. They don't accept it, they ignore it. Verse 16 says, however, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul was impressed by the patience God had shown to him, the restraint that God had used, the long-suffering that he had shown. For more than 6 years, Saul had rampaged like a madman. He wrecked homes, he widowed wives, he orphaned children. He made believers blaspheme. The church had been broken up and the church had been scattered, and Christ's name had been profaned. The persecution had gone on and on and on, and yet God was patient with Paul. His wonderful patience overwhelmed the apostle, and it offers hope to all of us. Perhaps God is showing the same patience to someone here tonight. Perhaps you're here tonight and you have ignored this offer of salvation for so long. For time and time again you have come and you have heard that you need to acknowledge your sin, that you need to confess your sins before God, that you need to accept his gift of salvation. And oh, how you have rejected it time and time again. But God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is giving you another chance even tonight to come to him and to take him as your saviour. The hymn goes, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Wonder, have you been to Calvary tonight, friend? Have you come to the cross? Have you bowed your knee at the foot of the cross and asked the Lord Jesus to come to change you, to transform your life, to make you into a new person, to give you new purpose and new meaning? Paul certainly could echo those words, couldn't he? Years I had spent in vanity and pride, caring not that my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. And yet Paul had experienced God's mercy, God's grace and God's love in his life, as it had been poured in to his life by God. So we see Paul's gratitude. We see Paul's gospel. And I want you to look just finally at Paul's God tonight. Because with all these thoughts of God's grace and mercy and love overwhelming Paul, he can't restrain himself. In verse 17, he bursts into this great doxology, and he reminds us of God's infinite greatness. He says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Saul had finally recognized that the Lord Jesus was king. If you look here, he says, "Now unto the King eternal." The genealogies of the Gospels had verified that indeed Christ was the rightful king. The wise men from the east had proclaimed him to be king also at his birth. And even Pilate, as we read this morning at the Lord's table, even Pilate, although sceptical, still named the Lord Jesus Christ as king. And now the king did reign supreme in the heart of Paul. He had become king in Paul's heart. And Paul then later went on in Philippians to talk of the day when every knee would bow before the Lord Jesus Christ because he was king. One of these days the Lord Jesus is coming back again to reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now he's seated on the Father's throne in heaven, but he's coming back to sit on the throne of his father David and to reign unto the ends of the earth, Scripture tells us. Wonder where you'll stand on that day, friend, when Christ returns as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder, does he reign supreme in your heart tonight as the King? Paul says that Christ is the King eternal. He's the King of the ages. The Lord Jesus is the absolute ruler of all the ages of time. He was there in the timeless past of eternity. Christ was there when the countless stars were flung into space. Christ was there in the Garden of Eden when Adam fell and when the flood covered the earth. Christ was there in Egypt when the Exodus took place, when Rome rose to power, when Jerusalem fell. He was there through two world wars. Christ was there through the terror of September the 11th. And Christ will be there when the church is raptured and when time will be no more, because Christ is the King eternal tonight. Not only is Christ the King eternal, Paul goes on to say that Christ is the King immortal. Jesus Christ has conquered death and all of its powers. Revelation 1 verse 18 says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." Christ is the King immortal. We need fear death no more when we are in Christ. Christ has defeated death and all of its powers. Christ is not only the King eternal. Christ is not only the King immortal. Christ is the King invisible. That translated here just means that he's unseen. The Lord has the power to appear and disappear at will. For example, we think about how the Lord Jesus at the house of the two disciples at Emmaus disappeared from their sight. We thought about that last week. Also, his sudden appearance in the upper room when he appeared before the disciples. And also, Paul had experienced this attribute of God on the road to Damascus, when the Lord Jesus Christ had appeared in that blinding light to save him. So Christ is the King eternal, immortal, invisible. Christ is the King infallible. He's the only wise God, Paul tells us. All other gods that are worshipped by men are foolish because they're false gods. The Jesus of the New Testament, who is the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is the only wise God. Paul reminded the Colossians that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isaiah described him as Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Christ is or was wise enough and knowledgeable enough to plan the creation of the universe. Christ was wise enough and knowledgeable enough to form life itself and to control all the factors of time and matter and space. He has wisdom and knowledge enough to be aware tonight of the mind and the heart and the will of everyone here, the hopes and the fears and the actions of everyone here. Christ has all wisdom and all knowledge. He's the only wise God. There's no pagan god in ancient Athens who had wisdom. There's no Baal in the Old Testament that had understanding. None of the gods on offer today, friends, that we get bombarded with, it seems, from every direction, that are on offer in the world today, none of them or wise. None of them have understanding like the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship tonight the only true God who is wise, and his name is Jesus. This is our God, friends, the God that Paul presents to us in this doxology. He's the King, immortal, invisible, the God alone who is wise. And this is the God who in his wisdom and love offers to us his wonderful plan of salvation. He offers to you and to me tonight the opportunity to accept his glorious gospel and to have our lives transformed and changed and turned around. You know, friends, Paul had gratitude in his heart for all that God had done. God had forgiven him and shown mercy to him. Despite all his failures and his past mistakes, he'd shown mercy and grace and love in the life of Paul. And you know, friend, he can do the same for you tonight. If you just come to him and acknowledge your sin and ask him to come into your life, he can turn your life around. He can give your life new purpose, new meaning. He can give you a new ministry, a new reason for living. He did it with Paul, the chief of sinners, and he can do it with you tonight. You can leave this place, friend, with gratitude in your heart, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has done all this for you, that the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. And you know, it's a wonderful gospel message that we have to proclaim. And Christian friend, tonight, the challenge is with us. Do we have gratitude in our heart? Do we have real gratitude for all that Christ has done for us? And this gospel that has been entrusted to you and to me, this same gospel that was given to Paul to share with others, do we take the responsibility of sharing it with those we come in contact with? Do we? Do we share it as we ought? And as we look at the God that Paul praises in this verse 17, that is our God tonight. He's a wonderful God. He's a powerful God, a mighty God, a God that we cannot even fully understand, but always a great God tonight, because he's a God who can change our lives, who can make a difference in our lives. If you would just come tonight, friend, if you don't know him as your Savior, if you would come and bow your head and bow your heart and confess your sin to Jesus, he has pledged himself to remove the debt and to cleanse the stain and to enable you to walk in the light of his presence. It's my prayer that you would go home tonight with this gratitude that Paul had in your heart for the wonderful gospel, the good news that Christ can save you, and that you would go home knowing the God who Paul knew. Wonderful God, powerful God, mighty God, God who wants to save you tonight, who wants to make a difference in your life. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight and Paul's testimony, and may we think upon these things and apply them to our own hearts and lives.